up on the board. I have the schedule. So here we are on our second to last week for this session. I did not make the new schedule yet. Here we are. Today we're doing Truth About God's Richness as God. And next we'll be doing Truth About God's Kindness. So we'll start up then today. We're doing Truth About God's Richness as God. All right. The question for today is, what is God like? Now, this has a big fancy word. It's called the attributes of God. That's what's God like. Now, we've been talking through this already. We have been talking about the attributes of God, and we were talking before about God as God apart from us and God as God near us. Today, we're going to be talking about more of these attributes, but to get this thinking going, the attributes of Ray. This is an idea to help you think what we are talking about. So when I say, what are the attributes of Ray, I'm asking, what is Ray like? Now, when you think about Ray, this was maybe some 5 years ago. You can't see the picture, but I had, because at that point I had a fro that was like literally out to here, and I had decided to straighten it for ha-has. I took my wife's straightening iron, and I straightened it out, and I thought it looked awesome, but my wife did not let me leave the house. Anyway, there's a picture of Ray, and you see, for example, that Ray Reynoso has glasses. So what is Ray like? He's the guy who wears glasses. He's also the guy with the weird teeth. He has the funky gap in the front of his teeth. He is also the guy who has, I was going to put curly hair, but in that picture he had straight hair. So he has curly hair. He also has blackish hair at this point because there's a lot of gray in it. And he has brown skin. So there's some things that Ray is like. He also has a pencil neck. And there's other things that also describe Ray. He is, his parents are of Dominican descent. They come from the Dominican Republic. He was born and raised in Queens in New York City. He's a huge fan of pizza, New York-style pizza. He doesn't know what you guys call pizza up here in Connecticut, but whatever it is, he'll eat it, but grumbling the whole time. He also went to school in a bad neighborhood in Queens, and he went to church in a worse neighborhood in Brooklyn. So those are attributes of Ray, but there's other attributes. Ray's an artist. He can draw. Ray is not that good with hammers. Although he's good with rulers on paper, he's not that good when you're using rulers to cut wood. I follow the age-old principle of cut multiple times, measure once. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's measure twice, cut once. I got it backwards. But those are attributes of Ray. Now, the thing is, when you start talking about God, when we're looking at Scripture and seeing the attributes of God, we wind up with a problem. We wind up with a problem. Because like we said, God is God apart from us. He's very different from us. Even though he comes near and can be reached, he's very different. So we have a problem. Here's this slide here, if it ever moves. There it goes. It's bouncing. These are a bunch of attributes that describe God in the Bible. And you'll see here, this is just a short list, by the way. This is just a short list. It gets longer. He's described as a lion, an eagle, a lamb, a hen, a sun, the morning star, the light, a torch, fire, fountain, rock, hiding place, tower, shadow, shield, temple, bridegroom, husband, father, judge, king, man of war, builder, doctor. He knows, he sees, he hears, he smells, he tastes, he sits, he rises, walks, wipes, tears. He has a face or countenance, eyes, eyelids, back parts, ears, nose, mouth, lips, loins of fire, whatever that is. Tongue, neck, arms, hand, finger, heart, foot, horns. And this is just part of the list of how God is described in the Bible. And that's confusing when you see that. Turn with me real quick to Genesis chapter 1. We're starting here. This is just Genesis chapter 1. This is, again, just for ha-has to see this. In Genesis chapter 1, look what it says in verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God moves. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. God says. Look down at verse 31. 31. Still in chapter 1. God saw all that he made. So God saw and God made. Look at chapter 2. Look down at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. God breathing, God forming. That's just in the first two chapters of the Bible. And there's more things that can be found there. Brandon, if you could do me a quick favor, because I forgot to do this earlier. You could just walk around and hand these out, the ones that says richness of God. That's number 5, because I have notes. I was taking Marty's advice, and I forgot to hand them out. So here you go. So, yeah. But don't worry. The note part really didn't start there. This is almost just a precursor. So here is all this stuff that the Bible describes God as, and we found out in our earlier weeks that God is God apart from us. He has these attributes that is so wild and weird, unchanging, and he doesn't need anything. And then the Bible goes and describes it with all these different attributes. But we're going to see today that when the Bible speaks about God with all these attributes, it's like he's speaking on our level so that we understand something about him. That's weird. You can hand it out to everybody. Everybody should get one. So you do this the same way when you speak to little kids. When you speak to a little kid, you get down on his level, you know? And even though it might hurt your knees, you buckle down on your knees and you speak to the little kid. But it's a problem if you speak to the little kid using the same exact words that you normally speak to when you speak to an adult. The little kid doesn't understand. So you start using his words. And you're still saying truth, but you're speaking at the kid's level. And in the same way, God, describing himself in the Bible, he uses pictures so that you and I as human beings can understand what he's talking about, so that we get an idea. So here's this slide here. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So here's God saying, listen, think about it. Here's you down below. Here's me up above, higher than the mountains. That's how high I am above you. You're not going to fully understand what I'm talking about. You're not going to understand my plans. And your ways are not my ways. So it's also a problem if we say, the way I act therefore means that this is the way God acts. So if I'm a father and I understand God describes himself as a father, therefore God acts like me as a father. That's not true. That's weird. But God uses the picture of father for a reason, so that we can understand something, whatever it means to be a father, maybe not what I am, but the idea of father, that's what God is. So that's one thing. And now look at this, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. I'm not going to read the first part of the verse. I want to read the bottom part of the verse, because we're going to come back. I'll read the whole verse. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of God's glory. Do you know what this means? This means that when you take all of earth and everything in it, all those things in some way point back to God. That's wild. So when you look at a pretty flower, you might go, I love pretty flowers. Red, pink, gorgeous, love it. How pretty. Look at the wonder of the little flower. Here is this beautiful, colorful thing designed in such a way that you can look at it and go, wait a second. That's really beautiful. That tells me something about the person who made it. And the creation of it, how beautiful it is. The design is amazing. Think about the one who made it. You know, when we go into a museum and we see an artist that does a really nice painting, you go, wow, that guy's a really good artist. How many times do you do that with the world around you and say, wow? I mean, I'm blown away with Marty's story, with your testimony about the vinegar. That blows my mind. Vinegar. I use that stuff for cleaning and for sometimes washing out my kid's mouth when they're saying something nasty about somebody else. I also use it for cooking. And now I find out, oh, wait, it has medicinal value too. That's wild. And God designed it that way. And watch, one day when these kids are older, they're going to be remembering, and then they're going to be putting on their salad. And when you get that adult flavor, and you go, vinegar is some good stuff. Throw a little oil on there, slamming. But here is, the whole earth is proclaiming the glory of the Lord, the whole earth. So check this out. So remember, when we're talking about the attributes of God, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't change. That's already two very different things from the rest of us. Because all of us, we need stuff. We need stuff. We need clothes, we need warmth, we need shelter, we need food, we need water, we need stuff. And we change. In fact, sometimes we change over a period of a few years, if not a few minutes. We change. God is God completely and utterly apart from us. Remember these things as we go into the attributes of God that we don't have or don't even fully understand. Now, there's a big word for this. This is called incommunicable attributes. That's a big word. You're not going to have to use it again. But you probably know the word communicable when you think about diseases. You know, communicable diseases? Those are diseases that you can catch easily. But then there's probably a good disease. It's an incommunicable disease, one you can't catch. These are attributes of God that we don't really have. We'll talk next week about attributes of God that we sort of have. Love. When we say God is love, you understand that. When we say God is merciful, you understand that. Because you can do that. When you say God knows everything, you can sort of understand that, even though you don't know everything. And mind you, even these attributes, you can understand some of it, but we don't really fully get it. Let's get into it. Spirit. God is spirit. Let's look at John 4. John 4. This passage, I mean, everybody knows this. John 4, 24. This is what it says there. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Now the question then is, well, what is a spirit like? Look at Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. Jesus, it says, is the image of the invisible God. So spirit is invisible. God is invisible. Look at this. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Luke 24, 39. This is when Jesus is resurrected. Let's start in verse 37 for context. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. A spirit is invisible. It doesn't have flesh and bones. It doesn't have physical dimension. It doesn't have this three-dimension stuff that we can touch. That's what a spirit is. Now, the thing is, we can easily imagine spirits because we have special effects on TV. And we think, oh, that's a spirit. A spirit, if you watch Ghostbusters, is this thing that has arms and legs except it's see-through and glowy. But that's not a spirit. That's a graphic put on television with special effects to show something that looks like a human being that's glowy. Think about it. Do spirits need arms and legs if they're invisible and don't have any extension into space? Does it need a mouth? Can you hear a spirit? Where does it speak from? Well, we can speak because we have these vocal cords and we make these sounds by pushing molecules in the air. A spirit doesn't need that. That's weird. That's hard to explain. So we think we know what a spirit is because we have Ghostbusters and special effects, but in reality, we don't really get it. It's a little bit weird that God is spirit. So then why does he describe himself as saying and seeing and doing? Well, because sometimes, again, you have to speak at the level of the people who are listening. Think about this. You are this three-dimensional person. That means that you walk in, and like you have a body and all that stuff. Imagine if there was a world that existed on a flat piece of paper in two dimensions. They were only flat. How would you explain three dimensions to that flat piece of paper person? They're a line drawing. They don't know what depth is. They just know what length and width is, but they don't have a clue what depth is. How do you explain to that sort of character, this is what depth looks like? You don't. You can't. The line drawing just has to figure it out. And in that same way, here's God as a spirit being explaining to himself and explaining himself to us, saying, I am spirit. We're not spirit. We have bodies and a spirit. That's that part that we can't touch. That's wild. But there it goes. The Bible describes them as spirit. Here's another one that's very hard to understand. God is eternal. God is eternal. Now, this, again, we start thinking we know what this is because this just means forever, right? You start here, and then if you keep going forever, that means eternal. Well, not really. That means you don't have an ending. You have an eternal extension of life, but that doesn't mean you're eternal. That's confusing. So let's look at some more verses. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So think about this. Before anything was made, before time even started, that doesn't even make sense. Before there was time, God was there. And then time was created, God is there. And God keeps going. That's very confusing. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. This tells you something about how we start trying to figure out eternity. Even though in Ecclesiastes it says God has put eternity in our heart, God is different in that he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So here's God saying, from eternity to eternity, from the very beginning, he could tell you what's the end, and from the end, he could tell you what's the beginning. That's confusing. That's very confusing. And yet, God is a God who acts in time. Look at Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So here's God, eternal, existing before time, and yet acting in time. Now, the Bible constantly speaks about this. In the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. In another chapter in the book, we see that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Things like that that are very confusing. We see other passages that say Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. That's very confusing. It's about being eternal. Now, what we do then is that we take philosophy. Philosophy is a good thing. Philosophy is the science of thinking. It's how you figure things out. Then you stop and you go, wait a second, how does that work? So what we do with eternity, we say, or with God being eternal, we have philosophers, and this has been a long time that was taught in the church too, and still is today. It says, that must mean that God is timeless, that he exists outside of time. So he looks at time. Time is almost like a TV that he looks in and he can touch any part of time, or maybe like a globe. That's one way to see it. But the Bible says nothing about that. It just says that he's eternal. He says that he exists from eternity to eternity. And he says that he works in time. Other philosophers go, wait a second. Maybe this doesn't mean God is eternal. What is time? Maybe time is just before and after. So if you can say something happens next, that means time starts. So maybe God existed without time, but the second he created the world, something happens, he did something. Now you can say God exists in time, because he can't go back to a point when the world didn't exist. Those are two different ideas, but get this, that's just arguments for discussion. That's cool. What the Bible says is that God is eternal. Do you understand it? No. I think, Ray, you made it even more confusing. Exactly. This is one of those topics that should be super confusing, because then you start thinking about time and all those things. Very confusing. Here's another one. God has access to everywhere. Now, this is also a big word that's used, access to everywhere. And the word here is omnipresent. Omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Now, what we don't want to think about is that God is like gas. We don't want to think about it that God is like gas. Gas, remember, gas, you take some liquid and you put it in a jar and you take fire underneath that liquid and you evaporate the liquid. It turns into particles and molecules that are floating around in the air, and it fills up the jar. But that's not what God is like. Remember, those molecules are still there. You can't see them, but if you go through in a microscope small enough, you'll see the particles of water that's been evaporated. God's not like gas. God is spirit. He doesn't exist in space like that. Not at all. So God has access to everywhere in space. Look at these passages. Look at Psalm, the book of Psalms, 139, verses 7 through 10. David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the most remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." And you know what? This is so good. I'm going to keep going. "Because if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you." He has access to everywhere. Access to everywhere. look at Jeremiah 23:24. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Now here we might start thinking, oh, there it goes. That says that he's like a gas. He's not saying that. He's saying I'm so huge that those things are nothing to me. I'm all over the place. I can cover it. This is big stuff here of what God can reach. Look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Now, what's interesting here is that Solomon was building a house for God, and God was going to dwell in this house, and Solomon is acknowledging, you don't fit in this house. You're God. So God, what's interesting is that then God does show up at the house. That's confusing. The same thing in the Old Testament. Remember the pillar of fire and the column of smoke? God showed up there, and yet all of heaven can't contain him. That tells us that God has access to everywhere, and at certain places, he can act in those places specifically. That means, if you think about this, even in hell, where people are separated from God, God has access to hell. Very often, we talk about hell, and sometimes we'll say, oh, God isn't in hell. What are you talking about? God has access to everywhere. He might not make his presence known there. He might even pull back his presence from the people there. But you better believe that he has access to it. Definitely has access to hell. Oh, these others, because there's we're running out of time. You just might want to write down these other verses. Amos 9:1-4 and John 4:20, where houses don't need to be built to worship God because you can worship him anywhere. That means he could be reached anywhere. And in Amos, where he's saying, that this is a great passage when you read it, where God is saying, I can come after you wherever you're at. You can go hide in the dirt, I'm coming after you. You can run to a mountain, I'm coming after you. I can access you anywhere. And didn't Jonah learn this lesson when he decided to up and run from God and said, I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going in the opposite direction. And God was still able to get him. God has access to everywhere. Now this one's tough. This is unity, the unity of God. This one's tough. It comes by an old word that's called simple. The simplicity of God, that God is simple. He is a unity. Now this isn't talking about the Trinity just yet. That's for another week. But this is really talking about something else. This is the unity is the idea of simple. But we don't understand the word today, simple, when they meant it back in the old days. Now, there's some words in the Bible, some words when we study doctrine that are not in the Bible. For example, the word Trinity, that God's a Trinity, you're not going to find it in the Bible. It's not there. But the idea is there. And then years later, when people were coming up, showing and seeing that the idea is there, that the Bible's teaching it, they went, I don't know, it's like a unity, but in three. And the guy who wrote the word, he's like, it's like a trinity, putting the two words together. And then everybody else started going, that's a good word. It's a good word. Well, what these guys were doing, this word simple, there was Aristotle, I mentioned him before. He had this idea about God. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He had an idea that God was this unmoved mover. And he saw that this God, whatever he was, he was like one, you know, he's one. He's not made up of parts. And he's like he's simple. He's the simplest thing you can think of. It's the most basic one shape. So like a simple thing would be a circle, for example. You don't have any parts. Now, unity is the idea, and we're going to have to explain that a little bit. So let's look at some verses. 1 John. And I'm not going to do all the verses because, like I said, we've burnt up a lot of time. And the thing is, the lessons that we're doing today are actually lessons that you could have taken and done in a few months of going through each of these attributes. So it's a little crazy. So I can understand if it's confusing, if there's questions. In 1 John 1, 5, this is what, it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So there it says that God is light, right? And now here in John chapter 4, I must have messed that up. Let me see, verse 8, did I mess that up? Oh, no, I didn't. "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So here you have two passages. I won't go into the other passages because the other passages do the same sort of thing. It lists a bunch of attributes about God. But here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see that one of these attributes stands out more than the other one. In 1 John, so we're going to stay in 1 John, John writes, God is light. And in the next chapters, he writes, God is love. He doesn't tell you which one of those holds the higher priority. He just says that God is both of them. So this is confusing when you hear that. You're like, oh, well, okay, that's an interesting point, but what does that mean? And it's better to understand it with an illustration. So here's a picture of God. This is a drawing of God, all right? I can't draw God, but it's using the ideas of the characteristics of God. So here's knowledge, here's love, here's powerful, omnipresent, light, wise, holy, just, mercy, eternity, love. All those attributes, I think I have love twice, sorry. But these are attributes of God. The mistake is to think, oh, God is all these attributes added up together. So you have all these attributes, and that adds up to God. That's what we are like, right? So when you think about me, I'm a guy. I'm a man. I'm not a girl. So that's one attribute. I am dark-skinned. That's another attribute. I'm Dominican. Another attribute. All those things add up to make me me. But God is not like that. Those attributes don't add up to make God. You don't add these things up and now, boop, you have God. God is a unity. He's simple. He is all of that. Well, here's another one. Okay, so God is all of that. So here's God, and then he has all these attributes around him, right? Sort of like how you or I wear clothes. So here's Ray, the real me, and I'm wearing a red shirt or something like it, black pants, or they've been washed a few times, so they're close to black, socks. So all these things are things that are on me. They describe the person who's Ray, but it's not really me. That's not what God is like at all. Because God is not this being that has these attributes around him that you could then just get rid of. That's not God. The Bible describes him as light, as love, as holy, as just, as merciful, as a shield, as a lion, and it doesn't tell you which one of those stands out more. All right, so here's another one. We take one attribute. The Bible says God is love. We see he loves us. So God is love. And then everything else is added to it. So God is more love than he is holy. He's more love than he is light. And nope, that's wrong too. That's not right. The Bible never speaks about God as love more than everything else. In fact, what we find out when you read the book of Hosea, for example, he's punishing Israel, but he says, I love you. Well, how do you deal with that? We have a problem, because when we talk about love, we only think about the soft, warm emotions. Oh, love. And we forget the other stuff. Remember when you have to smack a kid on the bottom? Are you hating the kid? Or are you loving the kid to make sure that something is stopped? Maybe it's their actions. Sometimes it could even be if they're running at the street. Imagine the kid runs out of the car and starts jetting towards the street, and you grab the kid. You love the kid, and you swat him on the rear. Do not run into the street. And the kid remembers the swatting on the rear, and he doesn't go into the street. Did you swat him because you hated him? Not at all. But you swatted him so he doesn't get hit by the car. And God loves in that sort of way. So we know this is not right, that God is one attribute and then more than all the others. That's not right either. Here's another one. This one's big today. God is holy in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, he's love. And that's God. Love wins. Wrong! That's wrong! God is not an attribute in the past and then he gets rid of it like a chameleon or a lizard that's losing its tail and now he's love. That's outright wrong. The Bible constantly repeats a lot of these pictures. Go read your book of Revelation one day and see how Jesus, how loving Jesus is. Oh, everybody loves Jesus. He's so nice. And then in the book of Revelation, he's the one who's in a valley fighting his enemies, and he's stepping on them, and it describes him as stepping on enemies like grapes in a wine press, and the blood of his enemies are covering the hem of his clothing up to the bridle of this horse. God's love. Jesus loves you. Jesus is the same one that who pointed out these guys, you whitewashed walls, as he cleared the temple. Jesus is love. And God in the Old Testament was very loving, even in the midst of all his holiness. So no, this is not a picture of God. Here's something that's more like it, but remember, there's no real good picture of God. And this isn't an illustration of God. This is just to get the idea across of God being simple, God being a unity. Imagine, here's a circle, and all the vertical lines is God's love. That's God's love. Boom, 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 boom. It just fills up God. That's God. God is love. All the vertical lines. Now you get some other lines. Here's God's holiness. Those are all the lines that go across. God is holy. Boom, 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 boom. It's just God is holy. And then you get another attribute. God is light. Boom, 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 boom. That's God as light. And then this other attribute. God is good. Boom, 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 boom. It's what he is. He is good. It's not like these things are separate from him. He is those things. He is fully good. He is fully light. He is fully love. He is fully holy. God is just, and it keeps going. God is strong. God is wise. God is truth. All these things, and you can keep adding more and more attributes. Add all the attributes. This is unity. This is simplicity. This is God being simple. Is this easy? No. Because none of us are simple. We're made up by our parts. God is different. So God, when you think about God, he is love, he is light. Not one of those attributes is greater than the other. He is that attribute completely and fully. This is why you can't stop and say that God is good because something good exists. No, God is the very definition of good. He's the source of good. The only reason we know good is because God exists. So remember back in that verse when I said that the whole world is pointing to the glory of God? Think about this. Think this through. God creates people with these attributes and with this sort of world where we have fathers and mothers and hens and lights and stars and shields. This sort of world, because it takes all those different pictures to try to get across a little bit of the idea of who he is. This is pretty amazing. Look at, I wasn't going to do this, but look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does this church, because we are members of his body. Then he quotes from Genesis, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." This is mind-blowing. Paul quotes the book of Genesis, where God created man and woman, and where those two were supposed to get together and be married. And he says, I'm not speaking about husbands and wives. I'm telling you about Christ and the church. What does that mean? That God somehow, knowing that what he was going to do with the church, with Christ, he figured out a way to create people that we populate the earth, not like amoeba and not like animals, but like human beings. Leaving our parents, joining with our wives, so that you can understand Christ and the church. That's crazy. But there you go. God is simple. That's not easy. But he does try to get this whole universe to speak about him. At this point, we don't have a lot of time. Are there questions? I'm sure there are. I have a lot. Warn you, I might not be able to answer it. Very likely.
I think this is bad. I asked you before, but the statement, God knew you before you were in the womb, it almost seems like your spirit was there beforehand.
Yeah, some people believe that.
I want to answer.
Oh, I don't know. In church history, there's two positions. There's the position that your spirit existed beforehand and is joined with a body. And then there's the other position that God created people so that they join together and they make new beings. Those are the two positions. I'm of the second one, the one that God passed that over. Other people are the other one. But I don't think we could figure that one out. But we do know that God knows us before we were formed.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. So after talking about all that, and then the Bible says that we're made in the image of God, how?
Yeah. So, and this is one of those areas, too, that I would say that we are made in the image of God, but that doesn't mean that we are exact mm-hmm. replicas of him. So this is what the Mormons do make this mistake, because the Mormons say that God is this spirit body, and then Jesus was this spirit body that became flesh, and you, as flesh beings, who you can become a spirit body too, and you can become a God, because you are made in the image of God. That's what the Mormons say. Wrong. So God makes us in his image, and what that means, and we'll get that when we get to the study of man, it could be that we are in charge, like God is in charge. We are beings who love, like God loves. We can't love perfectly like God, but he built us with that ability. We can be holy, like God is holy. We rule over creation, like God. So there's things like that, that we are like God. We have, I think, freedom of will. We can choose, we can think, we can design, we can put things together, we can work, all things like God. And that's where I think we're made in the image of God. But if you remember, too, that there's other things in Scripture that are in the image of God. Jesus is said to be in the image of the invisible God. Is he better than us? Much. But he came as a man. So how is he in the image of the invisible God? Well, he perfectly represents God. He acts exactly like God. God creates, and he creates. None of us can create. All of our creations are sub-creations. So we write a story, but we write a story because we get ideas. But Jesus actually was the creator of the world. So that's where the image of God comes in. It's more like we're on a path that approaches him. He made us as a picture of him, but we don't perfectly represent him. This is why I think even though each of us are individually representing God, we're in the image of God, it's so complex that in Genesis 1:26, it says, God created them male and female. He made them in the image of God. It took that much. It took two totally different people to be put together to represent God in his image. That's wild. It doesn't fully answer the question, though. Sorry. Other questions?
I was thinking about the, you're talking about eternal God. So you're saying there there's no beginning for God?
Yes.
So when, like, Gospel according to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, that is referring to, like, the world?
Yeah. Yep. So here you have the world, anything, and there's God. And in fact, the way it's even structured, it's like, think about the words in a story, Once Upon a Time. Once Upon a Time has a starting point somewhere. So his starting point, the way it's said, he's saying, there's the beginning and there's God. So whatever that starting point is, so like if you can think back and say, all right, it was the creation of the world. Well, there's God. It's before the creation of the world. Like the in Isaiah said, before the mountains were formed, I mean in Psalm, there's God. So you could keep going back. That's wild and confusing. Any other questions? Man, I thought it would be a little bit harder with my whole idea about time. My goodness. Well, if not, we'll stop there and we can have more apple crisp. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for showing us just how great you are. These ideas that you are spirit, that you are eternal, that you're, I have access to everywhere, that you don't need anything, that you're unchanging, and that you are simple, a unity. It's these thoughts are too wonderful for us. But we thank you that you do give them to us for a reason, so that we can see that you are a God that we can't just put into a box. You are much greater than us. Your ways are much higher than us. We find ourselves bowing in worship in our hearts and minds to you. Thank you for the time that we have spent together, and just remind us of these things as we go off our separate ways, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen.